And we'll go ahead and we'll open up in prayer, and then we'll get right in. Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you for the inspiration of the Word of God. We thank you not only of its inspiration, but we thank you of the Holy Spirit, Father. We thank you that it births a vision inside of our hearts. It births the Word of God inside of our hearts, and it brings to mind, Father, it doesn't convict us of sin, but it convicts us of our righteousness in you. We thank you for that, Father, and we just thank you for your vision and for your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hallelujah. Well, if you guys are in the book of Matthew, we're going to start in chapter 16. And something that has been causing a lot of thought in my mind, which I guess some would say that's probably not very hard to do, but the one thing that's been kind of coming into my heart every week when it was coming particularly the last 6 weeks in our marketing class, but was just thinking about just the drastic change of the way things have gone from when my parents were kids compared to where they are now. Not only just in, and we'll get into a little bit more detail about this, but if you look at the TV, you look at movies, the ratings that are on these movies, completely different ratings that they would have gotten, back say 40 years ago. And it just brings to mind a very big truth that Jesus tried to teach his disciples, was just talking about being aware of the yeast of the Pharisees, being aware of not only just the yeast of the Pharisees, but the leaven of other things that are going on in our lives. So if you guys are in chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 5. And it says, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Sometimes we give the disciples a hard time saying, "Well, if I was back in that day, I would have believed, or I would have known better." But, sometimes we are very dense people. Can I get an amen? Right? Sometimes things take a few times to get into our minds before we actually let it grip us and let it change us or let us, let it do something in us. But Jesus was reminding his disciples of this and warning them for good reason. He knew very well that the moment they start letting anything creep in to what he was teaching them, that it would start corrupting the whole entire batch, start corrupting the whole entire thing. But, they needed to be reminded over and over again of these spiritual realities, the fact that things are very simple in Christ. Things are very simple, and sometimes we like to complicate things. Whether it be of doctrinal issues, you can see how people take one little piece of doctrine away from the Bible, and they build it into a cult. I mean, you can see that not only on TV, but you can see that in national known ministries, that people are like, "Well, they're known for this." And so they go to that person for just that piece of doctrine, or they go to that person for just that piece of thing. But, Jesus doesn't want us to just embrace one piece of the gospel. He wants us to embrace the whole entire picture of him, the whole entire meaning of him. And as I'm going to read real quick from a different translation, in the New Living Translation of Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 through 10. I'll just read that real quick to you. And I think this describes it just as well, because at the very beginning, when we start to get a picture of Christ, we embrace him as being our personal Lord and Savior, And from that point, we are perfect in our spirit man. Okay? We are perfect right there. But then in the moment we start trying to stray from that, we start inviting things back into our lives that really shouldn't be there. You know, whether it be doctrines of religious institutions that we've belonged to, or any of those things, but we try to corrupt it, and we try to make the gospel even more difficult for people to understand. In Galatians 5, verse 7, it says, "You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for He is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you." You see, these false teachings are things that when people start embracing these false teachings, it starts working through and they start applying these false things into the rest of their understanding of God, into the rest of their understanding of the Word of God, and then it just starts corrupting everything that they know and tweaking things just a little bit. You know, the thing is about Satan is that he is known as the father of lies, or you could think of it as being a master deceiver. When people are deceived, they're deceived usually not by a big blatant lie. You know, it is not one big lie that somebody tells you that you're like, oh, that completely makes sense. What it is somebody just twists one little thing about it. When you look back into the Garden of Eden, Satan tempted them by a snake, which later on is said as being snake being one of the craftiest animals in nature. But he embraced the snake. He comes in and he starts to talk to Eve. Now keep this in mind that Eve wasn't the first one that was told about understanding that they are not supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was something that Adam would have relayed to her, right? So Adam would have relayed that truth to her. But the thing is that one thing that is so interesting to look at, when you look at that story, when you look at that description, it's like when we are relaying that truth to you as being any kind of leadership or any kind of pastor, relaying that truth to somebody, for some reason, since the revelation was given to them and then they try to impart it to somebody else, it becomes a little less believable, so to speak. And that was kind of in the same way of what was going on with Eve, is that when Satan came to deceive her, it was like, did God really say that? So when you guys look at that, Satan just right off the bat tries to distort the truth, okay? Tries to distort what God has told you just by a little, trying to make you question the Word of God. Did he really say that? You know, to be honest, you're not really going to die, okay? You guys aren't really going to die if you eat of this. God just doesn't want you to be like him, okay? So he's just trying to take little things and try to disrupt and try to corrupt what they had already learned about God. They walked, they talked with God, you know. And the thing is that right there, if she would have said, no, this is God's word, that's it. And, you know, you can't do anything about it. We're not going to eat of this tree. A lot of things could have changed. But the fact is that she believed just a little bit of a distortion of what Satan had said. And that ended up corrupting a whole batch, so to speak. So if you look at that, when you start thinking about these different things, is the fact that yeast is one of those things that I remember when my mom used to use the little bread maker when they first came out. I tell you, that was one of the tastiest breads that you could ever have. Well, obviously, people make them, you know, by scratch and all that kind of stuff. But this was just cool because we got to throw all the stuff in there and just see it as a big lump of mess. And then afterwards, you know, 4 or 8 hours later, you would have a cool little loaf of bread. And, you know, we can remember a few mistakes when, you know, I think mom used the wrong flour. She dumped the flour back in. Well, when she dumped the flour back in, the blade came off. And so when we came back like 4 or 8 hours later, it was just a big lump of hard stuff just sitting there. But the cool thing about it was we just had these little tiny packets of yeast that we had in the freezer. And we had this massive collection of stuff in the bread maker, but we put just this little bit of yeast in the very top of the thing so it would add it at the right time, and that little bit of yeast would just make its way through the whole bread to make it rise, make it taste even better, because, I mean, if the bread doesn't rise, come on, it's not as good. It's not as fluffy, it's not as tasty, but it's one of those things to where that's the same way that little inconsistencies or little beliefs that we have that are contrary to the Word of God will work its way through our whole entire ideology of what we believe God or who we believe God is. You know, people start to believe, well, this is God's will, you know, for me to be ill. Then they start, then when you start embracing that whole entire philosophy through that, you start believing that God really doesn't have your best interest at heart. He wants you to get sick. He wants you to die. He wants you to do these things. When we start embracing those things, we start distorting the truth of who God is. Because God wants you to be well. That's why when Jesus came, he healed all of our diseases. He wanted us to be well. When he walked around, we saw people that are in need, even though sometimes the disciples would rebuke those people for calling out and be like, Lord, you know, save me, heal me. They would be like, you know, don't trouble the master about these things. They're like, these are petty little things that you're concerned about. And he's like, no, I want to minister to these people. That's where he showed his love, that where he showed his compassion to those people, because even though some people might have believed them to be, you know, to be of little value to society, Jesus believed that they had huge amounts of potential. Amen. That's why he reached out to these people. That's why he reached out to every one of us, as he wanted us to believe, you know, he wanted us to believe in the gospel and know him as being our true God. But sometimes we need to be reminded of those things, amen? We need to be reminded of the fact that God believes and God wants good things for each and every one of us. Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we all know that through the gospel, and we all know through the gift of grace in our hearts and in our bodies that we have, you know, when we embrace Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, he makes us perfect, amen? Perfect in our spirits, but sometimes we have little inconsistencies or little problems in our flesh. The problem is sometimes we accept those things as being okay. But this is one of the warnings that, you know, Paul really cared about the people that he ministered to. You can see it in his writings, and he's like, you know, he didn't care if he made people mad, because he wanted to bring them back to the truth that was of Jesus Christ, of the message that he brought to them. He didn't want them to be corrupted by any other thing. He said, this is the message of Jesus. You know, this is the message of the gospel of grace. Don't let people tell you you have to do certain things in order to receive salvation. Don't let them tell you this stuff, because all they're doing is complicating the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And we'll look at another verse later on that talks about the simplicity of Christ. Don't be corrupted, and don't try to make it more difficult than it actually is, which is what a lot of human institutions have done. In verse 1, it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and you have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's not a difficult gospel to understand, but we make it that way. The one thing that I want you to understand here is that, let's look in verse 5 real quick. He's talking about the person that obviously was participating in this sexual immorality to the point that they weren't embarrassed by it at all. Okay? They were embracing it as saying, you know, that's just how he is. Or, I mean, they just were embracing the fact. And it says, and you are puffed up, if not rather mourned. So as people that weren't embracing the fact that sin still, you know, still grieves God, that we do those things, and sin invites things into our lives to destroy us. Now, I'm not trying to put that into an aspect that you guys think that we, you know, that if you fail that you're going to die or anything like that, because sometimes we do fall short. But it's the fact of these people were not even grieved about that. They weren't even grieved about, you know, disobeying Christ. They weren't even grieved about doing things that even the Gentile world or the unsaved world, so to speak, they would have even thought was horrible. Okay? So when we start to embrace those things, when people out in the world, if you have, say for instance, you know, whether it be incest, whether it be, which is basically, this guy had his, I know in the notes it talks about it, translation means like stepmother, whether she was related or not, that's weird, okay? That's some funky and not cool stuff to go on, especially inside a church. Because even, I mean, I'll tell you, if you want to see something that would probably mimic this would be Jerry Springer sometimes. If you've ever seen Jerry Springer, okay, well, these people are weird, okay? And not to mean that they're not fun people, I guess, but when you look at it, they're sitting there and they're talking about how, you know, sometimes, I remember flipping through one of the channels and seeing one of the headlines on it on the bottom. It says, you know, got caught sleeping with his girlfriend's mama. Or something like that. I mean, and it was just, I mean, it's some weird stuff that even the, you know, even the world is like, you guys are messed up. Why in the world would you be doing this? But they sit there and they embrace that and they bring it up as, you know, people applaud them. They get attention for it and all that kind of stuff. We should not be embracing these things, okay? The church should not be embracing these things, but they were at this time. They were embracing it. They were saying, you know, it's okay, it's okay. And they were trying, they were probably believing what people believe today, when it talks about, you know, when you start getting into the belief of grace just covers everything to where you can do whatever you want, just as Paul addressed in, you know, in multiple letters that he wrote, where he said, you know, should we continue to sin to abound so that grace may abound? He's like, heavens no. He's like, that's not the point of this gospel. The gospel isn't about just being able to do what you want and still have your, you know, still have your soul saved. And he goes on here in verse 5, he says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. See, that guy's eternal salvation wasn't being doubted, and wasn't being that he wouldn't be saved, you know, in the day of, you know, in the day of Jesus Christ. But that by embracing that sinful lifestyle, by embracing those things, he invited physical destruction into his life. And he said, let his physical nature be, you know, just let him be delivered up to be destructed physically so that his spirit may be saved. Because when you start embracing these things and start being, well, I just don't know why things aren't going right for you in your life. Well, what have you been doing? Well, I've just been having an affair. No big deal. You know, and that's the kind of attitude that people have. And we were talking with a friend of ours last night. And somebody that they knew, they just recently got, you know, they just went off and got married, and they're talking about it. And one guy goes, well, you can't get it annulled before, you know, before a year's over. And then another girl, the same girl that just recently got married just on a whim, goes, well, I'm not against divorce. And you can just see how things just get so twisted that they're like, and it's just like he's talking about, coming in the days of Noah, they're going to be giving and receiving in marriage, and people just like say, hey, it's all good. You know, we can get divorced, we can get remarried, and we can get divorced, we can get remarried. And people are accepting that as just being one of those things it's just part of life. You know, that's not part of life. We have to stand up against that. We do. As a church, we have to stand against it. And then it talks about it in verse 6. It says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. I don't want you guys to miss that here. It says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Our character in Christ has had sin completely removed. Amen. As it goes on, it says, for indeed, this is the reason why we are unleavened. It says, for indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Your sin has already been paid for. That doesn't mean do as much as you want because it's already been paid for. But it means that your spirit is saved. When you believe and you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And as it goes on here, it says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we need to remind ourselves that we need to be completely devoted to one source, and that's Jesus Christ. Don't believe, and I'm not saying anything else, that if you know and have knowledge of other things, I'm not saying those things are bad. The only time that those things get bad is when you start to believe anything contrary to the Word of God. That's when those things start to take the place of what he's talking about, of being yeast. When we start to accept those things as being just a part of, that's what we need to believe. We need to believe these things that are contrary to the Word of God. That starts to unravel your beliefs in Jesus Christ. It'll start to unravel and start to work its way through your whole entire ideology. If you want to take a look at examples here in in the world today, just look at our advertising, like I was mentioning before. You know, think about our advertising. And I mean, I know that I haven't seen a lot of different advertising 40 years ago, obviously. But I know at different classes that I've taken, they've told us to look back, you know, at old ads and all this kind of stuff. You look at old ads, and you had ladies that were fully clothed from the wrist to the ankles. I mean, it was everywhere. Now you look, and they just almost embrace complete nudity. And if you go over to Europe, they do embrace complete nudity as being part of their advertising. But it didn't get that way overnight. It didn't get that way overnight. You know, they start showing a little bit. People don't say anything, saying, you know, they might just be pushing it just a little bit. But then people accept it. And then they move on, they do it a little bit more. They do it a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And it carries on into becoming something that is fully blown. You look, take a look at, like, I remember when I was at the gym this week, one of the things on the news station was talking about one of the new ads for breast cancer. And I mean, I was just kind of like, goodness gracious. I mean, what are they doing? I mean, I know that they've got multiple bumper stickers out that obviously have different meanings. But one of the things that they were showing is this lady that was just walking through half naked, obviously, in her bathing suit. And they focused, obviously, on one part of her. Okay? It was for breast cancer. I'll let you guys use your imagination. But they focused on one part of her. And they had all these guys just gawking and looking, and and it says, "We know you like them. Now it's time to save the boobs. Support breast cancer awareness." Okay? That would have been completely written off 40 years ago. They would have said, "You guys are crazy if you're going to bring that as an advertising campaign." That is completely uncalled for. That is too much. But now, people are like, well, they use sex to sell beer. They use sex to sell this. Why can't we use it to do that? Because it was interesting, because that was one of the times when they were like, okay, we'll take callers and we'll get their opinions on this. One person was like, "I think it's completely outrageous. I don't even know why you guys are trying to do that. That's completely, you know, not classy." And then the next guy goes, "Well, I don't see a reason why you can't do it. It's like everybody else does it. Everybody else uses it to sell." But you can see how that little bit of pushing the envelope, that little bit of embracing something that was contrary to what society accepted at that time, has been completely blown out of proportion as you work down the line. Completely blown into different things. Talk about different things when it comes to, you know, when it comes to religion. People start to embrace little things at the beginning, little differences, and it blows out to be, you can't be a Christian and you can't go to heaven unless you belong to the Baptists. You can't be a Christian, you can't go to heaven unless you're Catholic, unless you're Protestant, unless you're evangelical, people have so many different views on this because they've accepted things that are contrary to the Word of God. When the Word of God says that when we believe upon Jesus Christ, when we confess Him with our mouth that we are saved, that is when He saves us. It has nothing to do with what denomination you're in. You don't have to be baptized a certain way. You don't have to have water sprinkled on you when you're a baby. Whatever the case is, you are saved by your confession in Jesus Christ, not by anything else. But people have corrupted this into believing. And so people believe it so much that they are so devoted to saying, I can't go anyplace else but here. I can't do that. I can't stray from this. I can't even look at any other type of theology because I might risk my eternal nature or my eternal salvation. And it's so corrupted to the point that they have let, in that denomination, they have let a little bit of yeast corrupt the whole entire thing. And you can see how it gets into in different denominations where they embrace different hierarchies to where one person's words like the Word of God. Okay? Even if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, they believe it because that person has that position. That's a lie of the devil right there. Tells us not to be aware and to not accept traditions of men, but we are to accept the Word of God. Amen. We're only to accept the Word of God. Turn to the book of Exodus real quick. In Exodus chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 15. Before you guys get there, I'll tell you the story after this. So in Exodus 12, verse 15, we're going to read through verse 20. It says, this is talking about the Passover, talking about what the Jews had to do, what the Jews had to observe at that point. And here in verse 15 it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Now Jesus wasn't saying that leaven was a bad thing, because obviously they had it in their households for the other 3 weeks of the month. Okay? So he didn't say, God's not saying leaven's bad, throw it all out, or anything like that. But he knew that by having leaven there and having them understand that the other 3 weeks where they were able to eat leavened bread, that sometimes it's going to be a little bit painful and a little bit dry maybe in your mouth to go to eating leavened bread. So he understood also that not only that was in their minds, but the fact that leaven being there, they might have thought, maybe just a little bit. Maybe I can put just a little bit in there. Maybe that wouldn't be so bad. But Jesus said, throw it out. God's telling us to throw it out for a reason, because leaven can sometimes be a little bit tempting. It can be a little bit tempting, not only for them, but at the same time, if you look at our current application today, a little bit of sin can be tempting. A little bit of these things can be tempting. We can start embracing the different things that are given to us on the news or, of magazines or whatever the case might be. We can start embracing those things. But God's telling us, if these things, and it goes forward into the New Testament when he says, if your hand causes you to sin, if your hand's doing these things, cut it off, get rid of it. I would rather you enter the kingdom maimed than not coming at all, so to speak. So if you guys look at it this way, this leaven, it was tempting for them back, as Jews in the Old Testament. When they were instituting this Passover, they said, get rid of it, because when you have it in your presence, you could be tempted. If you are tempted, if this tempts you, completely get rid of it. And my stance to you this morning is that if there is something that is tempting you to do something contrary to the Word of God, completely cast it out of your presence. If there is something that is causing you to put your allegiance or putting your priorities in front of believing God, cast it out. Get rid of it. Because the reason why I say this is because it's kind of like when we've talked about before about healing and deliverance and all these things, nobody has anything bad to say necessarily about doctors. I love doctors. They have a lot of different information on different subjects, and they can teach people, you know, help people out. You know, sometimes people go see the doctor. That's cool. Go see him. But the moment that we start to believe the word of doctors, the word of men, so to speak, because doctors are just like everybody else, except that they've gone to school and they have a wealth of knowledge in their mind. But anytime we start to believe somebody else's word above the word of God, we are starting to accept leaven into our lives. Because the word of God should be held at the utmost respect and the utmost place in our lives, that this rules the roost, not anything else. Okay? The word of God rules it, not the word of man, not the word of your brother, not the word of your sister, not the word of mom and dad. This rules your life. When we start accepting other things, we start inviting a lot of different attacks of the devil into our lives. When we start to believing those different things. You know, just as sometimes, you know, when if anybody has ever done their breaks before, which I'm very glad that I don't necessarily have to do it very often, because I've definitely had some mistakes when it comes to doing that. But sometimes, if your breaks aren't working properly after you've changed them, you have to bleed them. You have to purge them of the air that's in the line. Because that can impact or help your or make your brakes not function properly. So we have to purge those things out of the brake lines. So when it comes to that, in the same way with our lives, if there is something that is hanging us up from progressing in our relationship with Jesus, in our relationship with God, we need to purge that. We need to get rid of it. There should be nothing that holds us back. There should be nothing that holds us back and keeps us away from Him. I'm just going to read out of here, actually, just from our bulletin, just another point from Galatians 5:9. If you guys want, go ahead and turn to Colossians 2. We'll get there in just a second. But in 5:9, in this translation, New King James, just as it says in the bulletin, says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the reason why I say that is because the same thing goes on not only with advertising, but with TV shows. You look at TV shows. Some people think TV shows are harmless. I know that I watched a TV show this last year that I know has caught a lot of people's eye, and I know I've had arguments with people about it because it was called, or it is called, and it'll probably be coming on soon. But it's called The Secret Life of the American Teenage Girl, or something like that, or American Teenager. Some people look at that as being a harmless show. But it is far from it, okay? It is far from it, because if you look at that, you are starting to, because TV shows have more relevance to our lives than a lot of people like to believe. And they have more influence socially than people like to believe. When you start looking at things as like Will and Grace, you start looking at a lot of different TV shows that start to embrace things contrary to the Word of God, the TV is a powerful marketing tool, and that's why people use it. TV is a powerful social marketing tool. People use it to further agendas. And I'm not trying to say that as to create a big conspiracy or anything like that, but look at the TV shows. You look at like Will and Grace, you look at different things like that that try to promote homosexual lifestyles as being just fine, normal, how things should be. This is how it's okay when, you know, everybody's different, everybody has their own beliefs, you know. When we start to believe things contrary to the Word of God, we start allowing social standards, we start allowing Satan to try to creep in and leaven our whole lump of bread. Amen? We start to do that. So with social acceptance, you think about it, Satan with marriage, so to speak, You look at TV shows. Back in the day, TV shows were about marriage where it was wholesome. I mean, a guy came home to a girl, you know, not a guy comes home to a girl. When he goes to work, he goes sees another girl and then comes back to his old girl, you know. You start looking at that and they start embracing that and people are like, well, it's okay. This is how it happens. Desperate Housewives, another example, okay. Some people love that show. I'm telling you, these things are polluting people's minds. Because they start to make people accept it, and whether you believe it or not, you start to believe, oh, it's just a TV show. But it deadens your sensitivity to those things. So when somebody does it in real life, you're like, well, I saw that before. It's not necessarily that big of a deal. Now, I'm not telling you to turn your TVs off and never look at them again. But you look back at an example would be, I believe it was Smith Wigglesworth, and I'm trying to think of his name. Lester Sumrall, is that right? But Lester Sumrall came to Smith Wigglesworth's house and he had a newspaper. Smith Wigglesworth, obviously, if anybody's even told you anything about him, he did things differently, okay? But he, number one, was not influenced by anybody else's mindset. He was influenced by the revelation that he received from God, and he said, you know, if God says it. That's what I'm going to do. So when Lester Sumrall came up, you know, knocked on the door or whatever, Smith came up to the door, opened it up, and he was like, can I come in? And he goes, you can, but you can leave that outside. He's like, you're not bringing that into my house. He wouldn't let anything, bring that trash, bring that whatever it was, he wouldn't let anything contrary to the Word of God come into his house. I'm not saying that if you have somebody that's unsaved, that you tell them, stay out of my house, you evil, evil person. I'm not saying do that. But what I'm saying is that we have to have a similar mindset that says if something is going to creep in and corrupt our idea and our revelation of who God is by His Scripture, then we need to get rid of it. We shouldn't accept it. Another example that was given, but just like along the lines with marriage, Satan has completely distorted in people's minds what marriage is really about. And not only marriage, but the foundation of marriage, which is love. People have distorted that and distorted that idea of love into a physical or into an emotional high. Okay? Everybody that's been married knows that that emotional high does not last forever. Amen? And you don't have to not say amen just because your spouse is next to you. You can say amen. They understand. They know the same thing. Yeah, oh me. Whatever you want to say. But think about it, is the fact that we've gotten into an idea that if it doesn't feel good, we leave. And so people go, well, I've fallen out of love. Love is not just an emotional reaction. Love is a deep relational commitment to one person. You might have it started off in the way that there might be a romantic or a emotional attraction to that person. But when you know that it's deeper and you progress into marriage, which is why marriage should not be entered into lightly. But when you are married, it should be one of those things that it is a not only a contractual agreement, but it's a covenant agreement with you and your spouse. Because love, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, it endures all things, it hopes all things, it hopes the best for all things. Not only that, but it's not selfish. You know, it's not motivated by our own wants, our own desires. It cares for that person above my own. So if I, for some reason, am not feeling love towards that person, I need to figure out what it is that's going to make them feel loved. Because I'll guarantee you, just as God's Word says, you reap what you sow. And if you sow into that person's life what makes them feel loved and what makes them have love in their hearts, they will show that love back to you. They will show that love back to you. You can't believe that this distorted truth that says, you know, you can fall in and out of love. You can lose the emotional high at some points, but to fall in and out of love is a personal decision that those people make. And if you're not in it for the long haul, don't get married. Don't get married, because marriage needs to be a covenant relationship with that person. Another last example for this is just the fact that one of the stories that I heard on on Andrew Womack's teaching. It was kind of funny. As these kids, they come up to their dad, and they're like, can we go see this movie? He's like, we want to go see this movie with some of our friends. And he's like, well, what's the movie rated? Well, they're like, PG-13 or whatever. And he goes, well, I just don't know if I feel comfortable about that. I'm like, well, he's like, does it have any swearing? Maybe a little bit. And he goes, does it have any nudity or whatever? And they're like, well, it just has a little bit of nudity. Not much. Not much. Just a little bit of nudity. It's no big deal. And he goes, no, you're not going to the movie. And they were just so mad at him, you know, just so upset with him. Well, he had them invite their friends over. So their friends came over. They're all sitting around, and he made a batch of brownies. And he set this batch of brownies out in front of them. And they were getting ready to dig in. He goes, oh, and in that batch of brownies, there's just a little bit of dog poop. And they were like, Dad, quit joking. It's just a little bit. You guys won't even notice the flavor. You won't even notice anything's there. But it's just a little bit of dog poop. And they were just sitting there looking at him and just, you know, just getting that look, being like, Dad. And he's like, what? If a little bit doesn't matter, go ahead, dig in. But obviously, they got his point, okay? So a little bit of something completely will corrupt the rest of it. Whether or not you guys think, well, just a little bit of yeast, not big of a deal. But think about it in that way. A little bit of poop and some brownies, okay? If somebody brought that in and put a little tag on it, say like on one of our dinners, and was like, don't worry, there's just a little bit in there. No big deal. No big deal. That brownie pan would stay there the whole night. Amen? Because it's gross. So the same thing is, when we accept these things as being normal in our lives, it completely pollutes the rest of it. Don't corrupt these things in the Word of God. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 10, it says, As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. You see, we need to, I know there's a lot of us, I thank God, even though I've been raised in a, you know, in a Bible-believing church, I know that there are still different traditions of men that have tried to creep in, you know, and have creeped in the past in my life, that we had to kick them aside. But I don't know, how many of you guys have come from different backgrounds of different religions? Anybody? Okay. The reason why I ask that is because your prior experiences obviously are going to shape your view on current things or future things, so to speak. But the reason why I bring this up, because in verse 8 where it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. If anything that you were taught at your old institution is contrary to the Word of God, you need to get rid of it. If you believe anything that is contrary to what God has taught you, if you believe anything that somebody tells you that you're worthless, if you believe that for a second, that is a tradition of man. Trying to make you feel worthless, trying to make you feel like you can't make it, trying to make you feel like you're not worthy, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ says, I loved you enough that I'm going to pursue you, and I'm going to go die for you so that you can come and be with me. That's obviously a lot of value that God places upon your heart. So don't believe anything or anybody that ever tells you any differently. At the same time, don't believe traditions of men that say, you know, when you start talking about the speaking in other tongues or believing in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, do not believe traditions of men that say that passed 2,000 years ago. Don't believe it because it robs us of having that privilege of speaking in other tongues. And I guarantee you, it is a privilege. I'll tell you one thing that has worked for me so many times is that I know that God has healed me of asthma. And I'll tell you right now, Satan tries to bring that up almost daily. Tries to make my breathing tighten. And I'll tell you one thing that almost every single time works for me is when I just start praying in the Spirit. Is I just start to feel the release of God's Spirit and of His flow through my body, that everything just starts to react according to the Word of God. Because when we start praying that, it builds up your spirit, man. It builds it up, edifies yourself, and it completely starts to push things out. I'm telling you, that is not a tradition of men, but it is a tradition that God has given us. He instituted that gift to us after He left to go be with God. That's a special place that He places upon that gift. He didn't give it to the people in the old covenant. He gave it to us in the new covenant. And if we reject it because of the tradition of men or of believing that people might look at us or anything like that, when we reject that, we rob God of the power that He wants to put in our lives. He wants to have in our lives. So don't believe those things. And if you need help, talk to somebody. If you talk to somebody long enough, they'll be able to tell if you're being influenced by other traditions or other religions that you've been tied to in the past. Because, you know, sometimes when people are like, are you healed? They're like, well, I'm not sure. I don't know if it's God's will, you know. So, once again, they're starting to believe things that other people have taught them in the past rather than believing the Word of God. That is when they're starting to allow that yeast to corrupt the whole entire loaf. Let's go to 2 Corinthians real quick. In chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 3. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, and I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." The point of this passage is talking about when we start to believe different things that make Christ more complicated, when we start to believe it, and he says, you know, for if he comes, preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. When we start to receive things that are contrary to the simple message of Jesus Christ, and the simple message of how, in another scripture that we read, as we have received Him, so walk in Him. You know, as we have believed in Jesus Christ, so walk in Him by our heart belief and our mouth confession. Okay? That's how you walk in Jesus. That's how you walk in your healing. That's how you walk in your prosperity. I mean, it's how you walk in everything that Jesus has given you, is by believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, and not believing anything else. Amen. Don't believe the rules of the devil. But the thing here is, he's saying that if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. People were taking these things, and he was warning them. He goes, guys, don't be deceived by just these simple distractions of the simplicity of Jesus Christ. Don't believe these little translations that say, you know, Jesus isn't the only way, but you have to do this instead as well. Don't believe these different things, because as you do it, you start putting up with it. You start putting up with it and saying, this is true. This has got to be true. And then it just completely taints the next step. You know, it completely taints. And that's how that yeast, or the leaven, so to speak, as it's talking about here, works its way through your whole philosophy, your whole translation of who you believe Christ is. Because when we believe these little things, we start letting it taint and alter the rest of our perception of Jesus. Jesus is a really simple thing to understand. Amen. Don't let people complicate it for you. Like when people say, well, you know, the reason why your prayer isn't getting answered is because you've sinned. You need to repent of all your sin, and then God can answer your prayer. Your sin has been paid for, and the only reason why you have the power and authority to go to God in prayer without a mediator is because of Jesus Christ. Because he became our mediator. And when he is in our spirit, we are already one with him. There might be some things going on in our physical and our mind, but I'm telling you, well, your spirit is one with Jesus Christ, and that's why he said, you come boldly to the throne of grace with confidence. If he would have said, come boldly to the throne of God, people could kind of translate that a little bit differently, but he said, come boldly to the throne of grace. I have forgiven you. Come and ask of me. Come and partake of me. Come and drink of what I have to give you, because if you do that, he will meet all of your needs. And let's go to 2 Timothy. And this will be our last verse. Yeah, 2 Timothy, I think it's chapter 3. Yeah, chapter 3. We're going to do verses 1 through 9. And it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, holy. If that doesn't give you a picture of what's going on right now, I don't know what does. We got people that are unthankful for what they've been given. They're unholy, accepting things that this world even doesn't accept, just like back in that other passage in Corinthians. Men are definitely lovers of themselves. Whatever is good for them must be good. Lovers of money. Obviously, we've seen that. And we've seen the root. And we've seen what people reap when that happens. Becoming lovers of men and wanting to sell things and wanting to just give everybody a chance and say, hey, why don't we just go ahead and just loan people money? Even if they can't afford it, we'll just go ahead and give it to them anyway because, you know, Why would I deprive somebody of being able to get into this? You know, why would I deprive that of somebody? You know, and then you go on here and it goes on, blasphemers. People just completely blaspheme God all the time. Disobedient to parents. I mean, those things we can see every single day. You know, it goes on here in verse 3 and we'll continue. It says, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. When we start to take on, I mean, and this is what I see as being a result of allowing and accepting of sin as being just cool, as being part of the church. Not saying that we cast people out and we start stoning them because they messed up. But when we start accepting these things, just like Corinthians did, when they started accepting that as saying, hey, it's just part of the deal, you know, people are going to do that, they're going to be sleeping with moms and all this kind of stuff, you know, it's just part of the deal. When they started to accept that, it starts to work its way through the whole entire congregation. And as this is saying, it says, for men will be lovers of themselves, you know, as all these things, it starts working through the seed of Satan, starts working through a church, it'll start to have these kind of things. People will become prideful, they'll become arrogant, you know, they won't believe the word of God. They'll have a form of godliness. It might look good to the outside folks. They'll have a form of godliness, but they will deny its power. Those people that say, well, that passed a long time ago, you know. But you come here, you pray, you know, as long as you sing the songs and you come and you do what we ask you to do, you'll be okay. You'll be all right. But if you go up to somebody of different denominations and you say, I'm sick, the book of James tells me that I'm supposed to come for the elders of the church and they're supposed to anoint me with oil and the prayer of faith is going to heal me. They'll go, you talk to a doctor about that? You talk to somebody else about that? We might need to get you to go see somebody. It's the work of the church to heal. It is the work of the church to deliver. It is the work of the church to do what God has told us to do. He told us to heal the sick and go out and raise the dead. He told us to do it. Because as he goes to the Father, we can do these things. Because he has indwelt us with power and we can do anything in the name of Jesus. He has told us to do those things, not only to have a form of godliness, but to show a demonstration of that godliness and that demonstration of his power in our lives. Because when we start to deny the gospel as being true, as we start to deny the simplicity and we let the simplicity of Christ be corrupted, we start to dissolve the power that it has in our lives. We start to dissolve the power and the capabilities as it has to transform your life and transform other people's lives. Because when we start to believe the things just as everybody else does in this world, we start to allow it to be corrupted. We start to allow the gospel to be corrupted. We start to allow Satan to creep his way into our lives and destroy us internally. But thank God that he has told us these many things, and he has warned us many, many times to get rid of that leaven, get rid of the yeast, get rid of the sin of the world, get rid of these things, and don't accept them as being a part of your life. Even though they might be tempting, even though they might be tempting to each and every one of us to accept or to say, well, you know, it kind of sounds good. It feels good. You know, maybe I should go ahead and do this or whatever. Don't accept those things if they don't line up with the Word of God. Don't accept the old traditions that you guys have had or that I've had or that any of us have had that have come from old religion institutions. Just because it's an old religious institution doesn't make it right. Just because it's been passed down through a long line of people doesn't mean it's right. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's wrong. That's why it says, let God be true and every man a liar. Because if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's a lie of the devil. Because he's trying to make you believe these little things that will completely corrupt and distort your view of God. Satan doesn't want you guys to come to the knowledge that God is a good God, that he loves you, and that he wants the best for you. He wants you to believe that he wants you to be, you know, impoverished for the rest of your life. He wants you to believe that you're no good. Because what power is it if you believe that you're no good, how quickly are you going to be to share what you've got with other people? You know? Oh, I'm worthless, but here, let me tell you my story. You know, I mean, it's just, I mean, what power is it in that? But there's a power of the fact that, you know, I had a horrible childhood. I'm not saying this for me, but I'm saying it as an example. Somebody might say, I've had a horrible childhood, but you know, I came to know Christ. Christ brought me out of it, showed me how worthy I was and how much of great worth I am to him. And I just want to share that message with you. I just want to tell you about how much God loves you. Because you're not worthless. You're worthy of so much more. Because God came to this earth, sent his son to die for you and to save you, save that which is lost. I mean, that's the message of Jesus. Is that he loves you guys so much and that we should love other people in that same way. But don't believe the things that you're being fed all the time. Make sure it lines up with the Word of God. Make sure it lines up with what he has said. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand up and we'll go ahead and dismiss in prayer. Hallelujah. If you guys want to join hands, you're welcome to. Father, we thank you today. We thank you this morning for your Word. We thank you, Father, that not only is the word of truth, but it is the word, Father, of change and rebuke. And we thank you, Father, that it is worthy that we look upon your word as being the complete, inerrant word of God, that we should live our life according to it and not according to the traditions of men. Because, Father, we thank you that we will not, going forward from here, we will continue and we will do our best, Father, to not allow the yeast of not only the Pharisees, but of TV, of this world, of anything. We will not let anything distort the truth that is Jesus Christ. And I thank you for that, Father, that everybody would just embrace what is you and what is in the Word. In Jesus' name, Amen. Now, if there's anybody...